Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the book of Philippians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 11. Paul describes Christ coming to earth and what he gave up in coming. Listen to God's word. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning I would ask that as your word is preached, that you would separate the wheat from the chaff. Your spirit would teach us what we need to know and give us the courage and the strength to apply it. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. This time of year, after Christmas, there are lots of bargains that are available in the stores. Sometimes they're advertised as clearance sales or red tag sales. Sometimes you have a tag and a grouping of products, clothes, whatnot, that has a tag on it that says, as is. When you see that as is sign, you know a couple of things. First of all, you know that there is something that's wrong. There's some kind of a flaw with that product. Sometimes, instead of saying as is, they say slightly irregular. But what that means is, you know, maybe there's a button that's not right. Or the stitching isn't exactly in the right spot, or the zipper doesn't work as well as it should. Now, they're telling you this, that they're telling you ahead of time that there's a flaw, but they're not telling you where it is. Because they're trusting that somewhere down the line, you're going to find that flaw. But when you find that flaw, the as-is tag means that you can't bring it back and exchange it for something that is perfect. Because if you want perfection, you need to go shop in a different part of the store. And you need to pay full price for whatever it is that you're looking for. But if you want as is, you have to take it the way it is. Flaws and all. That's just the way it goes. I got to be thinking about that idea, and I thought, wouldn't it be nice if there was a truth in advertising for people? You know, if we were forced to wear tags on us that sort of told people a little bit about us ourselves. This would be particularly good if you were dating, but it could be used for any of us. For example, there's a tag on somebody that says, self-image slightly damaged. Or maybe there's another tag that says, you know, mild inability to commit or to follow through. Or the terrible one that says, you know, massive emotional neediness will suck you dry. It would be nice if we had those kind of tags on people. But, you know, we don't. We don't. The reason I mention that is because in the last several weeks, with the holidays and whatnot, my guess is most, if not all of us, have gathered around a table with friends and family and extended family. And my guess is that somebody probably had that as-is tag on them. Maybe not your families, but I know there were some in my family that had that tag on them. You know, of course, that's an invisible tag, except for those that know and sort of love them. You see, the truth of the matter is we're all irregular people to some extent, right? We all have a flaw or flaws that are hidden or we try to hide from other people. But the question is what do we do with those kinds of people? We're starting a series this morning on turning houses into homes. And whether you're married or single, whether you have children or not, it's really a series about how can we produce God-honoring relationships in our lives? How do we improve the relationships of those people that we know and we love? How did Jesus do it? What was his sort of formula for bringing change into people's lives? This morning I want you to look at a formula that isn't mine. It was done by, produced by Dr. Henry Cloud, a Christian psychologist. And he summarized Jesus' teaching for how to take as-is people and create change in their life. It's a very simple formula. And the formula is this. He says it requires grace plus truth plus time equals change. Grace plus truth plus time equals change. Grace is the gift of radical acceptance. And truth, he defines as the gift of defining clearly, or clearly defining reality. And people who are as is need both grace and truth if they are ever going to change. So this morning we're going to talk about those two concepts. Let's start with grace. Paul writes in Romans 15 that we are to accept one another as Christ accepted and loved us. How did Christ love us? No strings attached. As is. We don't have to be smarter, stronger, better looking, cute. We don't have to have more money. We don't have to get washed and cleaned up. We don't have to go to the mission field. We don't have to do any of that. Jesus Christ accepts us and accepted us right where we were. I want to give you a picture, a story and a picture of what grace is in a practical way. A number of years ago in southern Ohio, there was a very unique football game that was played. And one of the boys, his name was Jake Porter, played on this team. Jake had a disorder called chromosomal fragile X. That's a big name for meaning that he was cognitively, he was mentally challenged. But he had a passion for football. He loved it. And so all the way through high school, he worked out with the football team and he practiced with the football team and he dressed with the football team. But everybody knew there was no way Jake was ever going to play a down of football. Well, his coach, Dave Franz, it was Jake's last football game. And his coach wanted to find a way to allow Jake to get in the game, just for a play. And so in the last game, he goes across the field and he talks to the opposing coach and he explains to him a little bit about what's going on with Jake. And he suggests this. He says, look, if the game is meaningless, in other words, if it's a blowout, and we have the ball and it's the end of the game, would you be willing to allow me to put Jake in for one play just so he can get the ball and then take a knee so that nobody gets hurt, especially him? Would you be willing to do that? The coach said, sure. So they play the game. Jake's team's getting pounded, 42-0. And they have the ball, a few seconds are left, and the coach, Dave Franz, calls a timeout. And as he's getting his team together, the other coach comes running across the football field, and he says to Dave Franz, he says, you know, I'm thinking, I don't want Jake just to take a knee and just play one down. He says, I want Jake to score. Now, you got to remember, when you're pitching a shutout, so to speak, the defense doesn't really like it when you decide to give up a free touchdown. And the coach is thinking about that, and the opposing coach said, don't worry about them. But then Dave Franz remembers, here is a young man who's mentally challenged. The only thing he's known that they've practiced all week long is him getting the ball and taking a knee. So there's a little bit of a complex thing going on here. And the opposing coach says, don't worry about that. You give him the ball, we'll make sure that he scores. Dave Franz says, okay. So he gathers his team together, and he gets Jake in the middle of that huddle, and he says, Jake, you're going to the house. Football lingo for you're going to score a touchdown. And, of course, Jake is excited. He is jumping up and down. People are going crazy. So they get out there. Both teams line up. Ball is hiked. Quarterback turns around, gives the ball to Jake, and Jake stands there for a minute. And because he is so used to just taking a knee, he starts to bend down. And all of his teammates start yelling at him not to do that. So he stands up, looks around. He looks at his teammates, and his teammates are all pointing to the end zone. He looks over to the coach and his sideline, and they are all pointing to the end zone. He looks at the referees. The referees are pointing to the end zone. The other team is pointing to the end zone. So slowly, Jake sort of takes a couple steps towards the line. And keep in mind, they're all still standing there. And as he takes a couple steps forward, it's like Moses and the Red Sea. 21 people part. And Jake starts to run. He runs 49 yards for a touchdown. People are going crazy. The football team's jumping up and down. The people in the stands are hugging and kissing each other. Some are crying just because the opposing coach allowed Jake grace. You know, the people that played, the boys that played that day, they probably don't remember anything else about any of the other games that they played, but they remember that one. Grace means that you are welcome. It means that you are valued. It means that you are loved. It means that you are appreciated for who you are, not what you may be, but who you are. Grace is the reason why so many people were attracted to Jesus Christ. Because he would walk around Jerusalem and Galilee, and he would look at people like Zacchaeus, and he'd say, you know what, even though you are spiritually challenged, even though you are clueless about the spiritual life, I love you, and I want you to be in my kingdom. Come on with me. When you're somebody like Zacchaeus, you don't hear those words very often. But that's what grace is all about, and that's why Jesus was so loved back then, and that's what he still does for us today. If we're going to turn houses into homes, and if churches are going to become more than just a place of worship, but a place of healing and a place of changed lives, it takes grace. But it takes more than grace. It takes grace and truth. There's a story in the Bible about a dad who had two sons. And this dad, he had a hard time with the truth part of this grace plus truth equation. He was really good on the grace part, not so good on the truth part. And this guy's name was Eli. And Eli was a priest all of his life, and he loved the Lord, and he loved serving God. He had a passion for that. And he did wonderful things in the name of God all of his life. Eli had a problem. He had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas. And as honorable and as godly as Eli was, that's how mean and evil and deceitful were his two sons. And Eli knew that they weren't upstanding young guys. The problem was they were priests too. It's not like they didn't know better. But what they would do was they would take the sacrifices that people had given to them so that they could give them on to God, and they would keep those sacrifices for themselves. They would use their position of authority to abuse women sexually. And Eli knew what was going on, but he didn't really do anything about it. He tried one time, kind of weak, to tell them the truth, to try to change what was going on. Didn't happen. You're going to ask yourself, why? Why didn't he stop it? Maybe he didn't like conflict. Maybe the pain was too great. Maybe he thought they'd just sort of get mature and they'd grow out of it. I don't know what the reason was. But the Bible tells us that the consequences were pretty severe, because all the good that Eli had done in his life was destroyed by his two sons. And not only was his good work destroyed, but also these two sons brought the judgment of God down upon them and upon Eli. Why? Because Eli was truth challenged. He refused to speak the truth to his children. Sort of makes you want to scream, why didn't you do something? We do that in the church. Sometimes in the church, though, we have the same problem that Eli did in terms of handling the truth and speaking the truth. Somebody we know is sort of walking down the wrong path. We know it. Maybe other people know it. But somehow, nobody ever walks along with that person and speaks to them words of truth. We say, well, it's not my fault. It's not my business. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to embarrass them. I don't want to get hurt myself. So we just allow people to sort of keep on slip sliding away. Jesus, though, he says, you know, if we know the truth, knowing the truth and acting on the truth can set us free. So the question is, which do you wrestle most with in your life? The grace-giving part or the truth-telling part? Is there somebody in your family and in one of your loved ones' circles that you have a hard time giving grace to? Is there somebody that you have a hard time telling the truth to? Paul says, not only are we supposed to accept and love one another as Christ accepted up, that's the as-is part, but he also says something else in Colossians 3. He says this, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you admonish, that's the truth part, one another in wisdom. If we're going to turn houses into homes, we need grace and we need truth. Balance. And present it. It doesn't do any good just to give grace. And it doesn't do any good just to give truth. Sometimes people give truth, but they give it without grace. That's no good. You ever know those kind of people? They're really good truth tellers, but they're grace impaired. Jesus, he was doing his thing one day, and he had a group of people come up to him, and behind them they were dragging this woman. The woman had been caught in adultery. And the people that dragged her there, they knew the truth really well. They had that truth memorized. But they drag this woman in front of Jesus and they say, here, this is what she was doing, and what are we supposed to do with her? course, they don't care. They don't care anything about the woman. She's just a pawn in the plan, their little scheme to try to trap Jesus. But they ask, you know, what are we supposed to do with her? The law says this. What do you say? And they all seem to have a stone in their hand. They were prepared. You ever have stones in your hands? Sometimes people that know the truth and hang on to the truth, they carry a lot of stones sometimes. You know, they have a self-righteous kind of an attitude or a judgmental attitude towards people that don't see the world and don't see situations and circumstances quite the same way that they do. There's sort of a perverse kind of an enjoyment that comes with that. I know you don't feel that way, but I do. I've experienced that. You know, somebody's child sort of gets a little bit wild and we think, what's going on with them? Got the stone in our hand, don't we? Maybe a marriage is falling apart for any number of reasons and we question what's happening. Stone in our hand. Pastor picks up the, chooses the wrong songs. Got a stone in our hand. Somebody crosses a line and goes a little bit too far in one of the unwritten rules or codes in the church, and we have a stone in our hand. Jesus, he looks around at the people and he asks them, he says, all right, which one of you doesn't have a flaw? Which one of you is not the as-is person? You get to throw the first one because you're perfect. You know what happens? They all walk away. So Jesus turns to the woman and he says to her, he says, does anybody here condemn you? She said, no. He said, well, neither do I. That's the grace part. That's the part we always want to hear. Then he says the truth. He says very clearly, very directly, so that she understands, don't do it again. Change your life. That's the truth. Grace and truth. We need both if we're going to turn houses into homes and make them places of healing and change. A friend of mine in Atlanta has had the opportunity to preach at an all-black church. And that experience is radically different than the white bread kind of church experience that probably most of us have had. Because in the black church, they give you a whole lot of feedback as you're preaching and talking. You know, if things are going well, they give you grace. If things are going well, they say, preach it, amen, come on, keep going. I mean, they're just, it's a constant barrage of them talking to you and encouraging you. But if things aren't going well and you're sort of struggling, they say stuff like, help them, Jesus, help them. Now, you don't really want to hear that. And don't feel like you have to say that right now. But, I mean, you don't want to hear that. But here's the neat thing. Here, wouldn't it be great if we were in our homes and in our churches and in our Christian communities, if people were really doing well, we could come alongside of them and cheer them on and encourage them. But also, if people were sort of messing up and if people were having a difficult time, that rather than being truth-challenged ourselves, rather than being Eli, that we would come alongside of them and still encourage them, but pray for them and say, help them, Jesus. Help them. You want to know how to turn a house into a home? Well, the first step is you have to leave all the stones unturned and untouched. You need to be able to put your arm around that person and with grace and with truth. Whisper to them. Help them, Jesus. Help them. Let's pray together. My Lord and our God, we know that all of us are flawed and therefore none of us are perfect. None of us have the whole world and relationships figured out. And we know that for each one of us here that we have relationships that aren't clean and neat, that aren't trouble-free. So we ask that you help us as is people, that you help us to offer grace and truth and time in those situations. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.